don't know about you, but I've been enjoying this study. I don't know about you. Hopefully you're enjoying it, because we're going to be in it for a while. So, but it's been really good. I'm just enjoying it. So today we're going to move a little bit further, just a little bit, but we're going to continue to move through Genesis and look at what's happening in history and looking how God is so, well, just remarkable. One of the things that every one of us needs to know in this life are two different questions. Who is God and who am I? Like, how do I fit into this? And if you get these right, you're on a firm foundation. At least you're more likely to be at a good starting point. However, if you get them wrong, your life is going to be difficult. And one thing about God is he tells us his desire for us. And we see this in Psalm 23. And I just, some of the things that are going to come out today just have to do with just different attributes or characteristics or things about God that we need to know, because when life gets difficult, what do we hang on to? And this is one of those things. When I shared this at the men's group back in January, and I just enjoyed it, because this is one of the things. This is also part of how we got to, you know, God's pursuit of his creation. So in Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." This is David saying that. "I have all that I need." And then verse 6 says, "Surely your God, your goodness, and unfailing love," that hesed, that love that just goes on forever, "will pursue me." Did you ever catch that before? "It will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." And that part about pursuing, and you just need to, it's kind of interesting, because what it is, it's actually very forceful. In fact, it's actually aggressive. The word literally means to pursue or to chase. Think of it like a wolf chasing its prey. That's God's love. Think of it, today's Super Bowl, think of it like a linebacker chasing after the quarterback. Because part of that pursuit, that chase, it has intention. See, God is not just following after us at a casual pace, and, you know, he's not really in any hurry. No, we are being pursued. We are being chased with intention. We're pursued by the Good Shepherd. And he loves us so much with this everlasting love that he tells us about and that he wants us to know. So God makes it possible for us to know him. He wants us to know him. And today, he makes a way to know him through Jesus Christ. Just, and again, just remarkable. This is one of the neat parts about being able to do a message like this, because it reminds me of where I was and now where I am and how he continues to work. We've been talking about going through Genesis. We've been talking about these beginnings. So I just put a list of the things that we've already covered so far that are first, that have never, ever happened before. And yet, we have a bunch of them. And we're going to add to that. We're going to have more after today. But everything that God has made from Adam, the first problem, he was alone, and yet he makes a woman for him. He satisfies the need and gives him a woman. Then the first family is Adam and Eve. No children. First family is Adam and Eve. That's it. Sin enters in, the first questioning of God, this question from God to Adam, and then the prophecy of a deliverer, which we're going to be talking about a little bit more today, and the idea of a sacrifice, the need for a sacrifice that is there. So today, as we look at this, we're going to, in your bulletin is an outline of this, and you can follow along there. But we're looking at Noah's Ark and what it teaches us about Jesus. Now, we're going to look at chapter 4, a little bit in chapter 5, and then we'll get to Noah in chapter 6. But we need to learn the basic of a Christian worldview and why this is extremely important. Because if we get that wrong, life is going to be difficult. And also to worship and grow, because God has always had the same plan of salvation by grace through faith. And now, in our day, and now, we get to do that through Jesus Christ. And that's just incredible. So let's pray as we get in, because we're going to dig into this a little bit more. And it's just really good stuff. So Father, we just thank you for your word, for your truth, for all that you are. You are the one who pursues us with intention. You want that relationship with us. So I pray, Lord, that we would have that we would desire that. We give you the praise, we give you the honor today, as we have been with the songs that we've been singing, just how well they go along with this message. And I just, may we walk away from here today being more in love with you and recognizing all that you have done for us. May you be praised and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through this, I shared this with you last week, but one of the things that I want to make sure is clear is, because this is what happened when sin entered the world. This is basically saying, now it affected the whole universe, but specifically with us, right? Everything from spiritual death to that Satanocracy, that it is Satan who is under control of this world for a time. God has allowed him to do this. But what I want you to get out of this is, who did this? Because this is extremely important. Who did this? Humanity did this, not God. Humanity, by sinning, has done this. God has made a way to fix it, because he never wanted this to happen. So again, you just need to, it's just one of those things. You'll see this over and over again. And one of the things that's also kind of neat is, what is Satan's line of attack? Because we've talked about this a little bit, but it's try to destroy the members of God's kingdom. Now, the problem with that is he can't do that. He is incapable of doing that now because of what Christ has done. He can't do it. You are secure as a believer in his hand. What he can do is try to pervert our witness. He uses our sinful nature against us. And it's one of those things that, it's one of those points where, people on the outside kind of go, oh, see, they're not that holy. They're not that special. They still sin. And the answer is, yeah. And Satan tries to use that, and he tries to discourage people from knowing Jesus. One of the things, just a little pause in this, but just a little teaching with angels. See, as an unbeliever, you are subject to the possession and greater influence of demons, or these fallen angels. And we live in this fallen world, so you are more susceptible to their trickery, to their line of attack. As a believer, though, you are not. You cannot be indwelt by both a demon and the Holy Spirit. You can't. Holy Spirit is greater. You cannot. He cannot be kicked out, if you will. However, you can be influenced. So because we are still human, we need to know what Satan's line of attack is. And that is his desire, for us to sin and for others to be like, see, I told you. Do you really love God? Do you really know him? That's his goal. One of the other parts of his goal is, and this we'll see throughout the whole Old Testament, is that his desire, Satan's desire, in order for his kingdom to last forever, is to keep the Redeemer from coming, to keep the Deliverer from coming. Now, we have a little bit of insight because in our day, we know that that didn't work. He wasn't able to do it because that's who Jesus Christ is. But along the way, he is trying to pervert the witness of God's people, of those faithful people, all along the way. You saw this last week as well, and again, it's important because we need to see this other maybe attribute or characteristic of God that is so important to us. But God must do these things. If God does not do these things, he is not sovereign. If he can't fix the problem, then we're stuck in it forever. And yet he is sovereign. He is loving. He is gracious. And he's going to fix this. He's going to take care of this. See, and that has to come through the Deliverer. He will be the one who fixes all the problems of humanity, and he is the one who will reverse the revolt against God. He will take care of it. Why? He is sovereign. So when you think about your own life, remember, God is sovereign. He is in control. Even though Satan has a time, ultimately God is the one who is in control. That time will come to an end. So as we take a look at this, God gave hope in two ways. One, again, for the Deliverer to come. That's in Genesis 3. He promised a Deliverer. And again, and it is kind of interesting that he diverted the curse away from Adam and Eve and put it into the ground. See, judgment has to come. God has to judge evil. He cannot, if he is just, and he is holy, he has to do these things. So he didn't wipe out Adam. Instead, the curse falls on the ground. So even though Adam had betrayed God with his rebellion, God did not wipe him out. And again, he pointed to a Redeemer that was coming, a Deliverer who would come. And we are told in the Bible that this Deliverer would come through a woman, a virgin, that there would be no human father. He would not come from us, but he would come to us. He would pay the penalty of death by hanging on a cross of wood. That's what we looked at last week in Galatians 3. This would inflict a mortal wound upon Satan. When God's judgment struck his Deliverer instead of striking us, this made a new and living way into the presence of God. That's incredible. And that is all because Jesus was willing to be struck, to do the will of God on our behalf. this Redeemer we know as Jesus Christ has opened the way to all who will come through him. See, God is in pursuit of us. So we need to build this biblical worldview. And there are essentially, you know, I like to keep it simple. What does it boil down to? And one of the things is simply by placing yourself at the center versus placing God at the center. So it is essential for a biblical worldview of the Christian faith. And again, I've run into people, and you probably have too, who choose a very different lifestyle and a different way of life, different convictions about God and who he is and even who they are. See, those who hold a biblical worldview that God created them and that he has absolute rights over them and that every good gift comes from him, from his hand. But see, when you talk to an unbeliever and they put their life at the center, they see everything as an accident. And that the Bible is a product of human thought, experience, imagination. It is seen as a way of manipulating people. See, if that's your worldview, then you will conclude that every good gift is by chance. And as a result, your deepest joy, listen to this, because this is the struggle being human. This is that tension that we have, this paradox, if you will, because their deepest joy will be to discover themselves, and your highest calling will be to try and find your true self as opposed to God and what he has for you. So we're going to open up, take a look at Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at this because this worldview comes in to focus, or it comes in right away. Because Adam and Eve have a child, and we'll take a look at this. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, especially when you get into talking about choice that people have. But take a look at this. Genesis 4 says, "Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord.' And again, she gave birth to another, his brother Abel." And it tells us a little bit about them, because obviously time goes by. But it says, "Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. He did not accept it," is what it's saying. "So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy." Now listen to this, because this is the next part, because this is the struggle here. Verse 6 says, "Why are you so angry?" So God asks him, "Why are you so angry, and why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking." I love that word. There it is again. There are a few places in the Bible it is, but that idea of lurking, it's waiting. Just give me the opportunity. It's lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. See, God didn't just go, poof, everything's fine. He gives him a choice. He gives Cain a choice to do what is right. What does Cain choose to do? Verse 8. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. He murdered him. So one of the things, another first, if you will, the first murder that has happened in humanity. I don't know about you, but we, Kate and I, love murder mysteries. We like to watch those. I don't know why. It's just kind of exciting to see. But that's a story where this is actual history. This is an actual event. One of the things, if you look down at Genesis 4, 10 to 16, it says that Cain would struggle the rest of his life. He was isolated from God and his family, and there are several more consequences that are there, but God showed him mercy in spite of what he had done. God protected Cain despite his hostility toward God. God showed him mercy and judgment against him. Another way that God was gracious is that he showed, he gave to Adam and Eve another son. And it is also in there, but his name was Seth. If you look at Genesis 4:25, toward the end of that, Abel is gone, but they give him Seth. God gives them Seth. So verse 25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another child in place of Abel. So one of the things that's interesting in Hebrew is that when you get a name like that, think of it, every time they say his name, that's what runs through your head, or their head at least, the meaning of that name. Verse 26 is also kind of interesting because it gives us another first. To Seth also a son was born. So God, again, there's some time goes by in the recording of this. To Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You have the first time where it's actually worshiping God. Another first. But as time went by, people began to worship the Lord. See, there is a relationship that matters most. And you see this in Genesis 5, but we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 3. So if you want to go over to that, Luke chapter 3. One of the things, just so you know, we'll be going to Luke. We'll be going to Matthew. We'll be going to Hebrews as well. And John at the end. But look at verse 36, 38. And it depends on how it's structured or formatted in your Bible, but there's a lineage that is there of the pathway of how Jesus Christ would come, how he'd come into the world. But at the very end of that, it says this, the son of Canaan and the son of, that's a good one, Arphaxad, I guess, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, who we'll be talking about, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, who we're just talking about, the son of Adam, who is the son of God. Part of the lineage that is coming, but obviously if you were to read all of Luke 3, you would see where Jesus comes from. So in a sense, they are related to Jesus Christ. That is their lineage, and this is how God was going to bring the deliverer into the world. Let's continue, just go back to Genesis. on Thursdays, we've been sending out, you know, what to read if you want to read ahead and see where we're going. And so you can have an idea of where that is. An email goes out, but basically it gives you the different passages to take a look at. So here we get into Genesis 6. And again, just I find this curious, but we have to remember that God is continuing to reach out to man. So even after Adam and Eve were excluded from the garden, God did not abandon his people or lose interest in them. That is, again, so important. And all the way through the Bible, we find God reaching out to save people by grace through faith. So take a look at this. This is Genesis 6. Take a look at 5 through 7. And it gives us a pretty good idea of what is going on in the world. So again, you think of the culture of what is happening. Genesis 6, 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth." So there are more than 100,000 people. You're getting into it. Some time has gone by. There are a lot compared to when they started, right? "And that every intent of their thoughts, of their hearts, was only evil continually." Wow. It did not take long for it to all go bad. I mean, if you're going by chapters, we're only in chapter 6 of the Bible. But you figure these are a few generations down the line. There are hundreds of thousands of people. Verse 6 says, "So the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." The heart of God was grieved because of the evil that people did continually. Verse 7, "Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and the animals as well, and all the crawling things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Imagine if that's where it still was. "I am sorry that I made them." But one of the things that is pretty neat is you see Noah. That's the next verse in verse 8. Then you see Noah, one man. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One man and his family found favor in the sight of the Lord. God looked with kindness and compassion on Noah, and God's grace was expressed in two ways. And you'll see this in verse 13 and verse 14. The first was God told Noah judgment was coming. Something is coming that you have never experienced before, that has never been on the planet before. Judgment is coming. Look at verse 13. "Then God said to Noah, the end of humanity has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of people. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Everything that God had made, the pinnacle of his creation, he is talking about destroying. Everything in the universe that God had made to set them up, he's talking about wiping it out. One of the things that's interesting about that is, about Noah, is that with knowing that the judgment was coming, he didn't keep the message to himself. 2 Peter 2:5 says this, "Then Noah was a preacher of righteousness." So looking back, this is what Peter writes down, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. See, here's another characteristic of God. This is one of the things that's awesome, or I find awesome, about who God is. Is he warns them of the judgment to come. See, another way God expressed his grace toward Noah is to clearly and specifically what he should do in order to keep safe from the coming judgment. See, that's verse 14. He said there's a way out. There's a way to rescue yourself. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with compartments and cover it inside and out with pitch. So you will need this boat. This is the rescue boat of all time. And this will save you from the judgment to come. I like this quote, and just want to share it with you. It says, the message of judgment is not the angry outburst of a fierce God. It is the gracious call of a loving God who says, I must destroy evil, and I will destroy it, but I do not want to destroy you. So here is the way of escape. See, God has... There's nothing that God can't do about evil. He has to deal with it. He can't let it go. But this is his amazing grace. He says, here's a way out. Take a look at Hebrews 11:7. What it tells us about Noah. Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, in honor, he prepared an ark for salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. See, that's what Noah did. See, Noah told people about it. And it is, again, one of those things I find remarkable about this. How difficult it must have been for Noah to live in that day, knowing what he knew and what was to come. And God had told him to prepare for something that has never happened before. There had never been a flood, and there had never been a flood that destroyed all forms of life. So why should anyone be thinking that this could possibly happen? A little pause, but think of it from our perspective. We keep talking about Jesus is coming back. One day he will. And yet that's new. And how many people go, oh yeah, sure. Why hasn't he come already? What's he waiting for? But Noah's building a boat essentially in the desert. You know, think about that. You need a boat in the desert. So he probably looked like he was crazy. And not only that, but it took him over 100 years to build it. They lived longer then, so it's one of those things. But you're building a boat in the desert and all that time. One of the things that I thought was interesting, Sight and Sound did Noah. And I thought they did a great job when they presented that side of it, and, you know, dramatic side of it, and just how he would reach out to people and they would basically turn him down, that they would disregard what he was saying. But time was coming. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. So go back if you're in Hebrews, but go back. So it says, now behold, I myself am bringing the flood of water upon the earth, so this is God, to destroy all the flesh in which there is breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And again, he collected the animals. God sent the animals to him. They get into the ark. What's interesting about that is it took a little bit before the flood actually came. But they were already in it. And I like what it says in Genesis 6:22. It says, so Noah did these things according to everything that God had commanded he did. One of the things that's also important about our faith, and this is no different then as it is today, faith needs to be in action. It needs to be done. We get saved to do something, and it is to bring glory back to God. See, true faith shows itself in action. So here's the thing. I mean, over those 100 years, do you think Noah had some doubts? Probably. He had a bunch of people around him who were mocking him, who thought what he was doing was ridiculous. And this wasn't just some teeny little boat. I mean, we're talking, this is huge. It's massive. So it's not like he could hide it. People saw it. And there are going to be times when faith has its questions. If there are no questions, then do we need faith? We don't know everything. We don't get everything. We don't understand everything. There are times in the Christian life when you may ask, why am I doing this? What's the point? And if you think about it, usually comes when things are going wrong or when it feels like God's promise is delayed. But think of that. Noah was doing this for years and years and years. And it might be interesting. I wonder if every time it started to rain, would Noah be like, oh, maybe it's the day. Maybe it's going to happen now. And it didn't. It wasn't God's time yet. Take a look at Genesis 7. 7:4. Well, actually 1, just because it gives it a little more context. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this generation. Talks about the animals that they collected. Verse 4, for after 7 more days, so they were in this boat a week before it actually started. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Verse 5, so Noah acted in accordance with everything that the Lord had commanded him. He said, okay, I'm getting in the boat. Now, if you look at it, verse 11, talks in the 600th year of Noah's life. So he was alive 600 years. That's a long time. In the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, God is very precise. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. So it wasn't just water coming down from the sky. It was water coming up from under the earth. And the floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That day arrived. God did what he promised he would do. Why? Because he's sovereign. He can't tolerate evil. And there is judgment. Sorry. If you look at this, sorry, we're going to, because the long-awaited day arrived, and if you look at it, this is what Jesus says about it, and he likens what he's going to be doing to what Noah did. Take a look at that. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat. What does that mean? They're basically doing life. Things were just happening like normal. Verse 39, people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Our next thing that we are waiting for is our long-awaited king. One day he will come. The Redeemer will come. One of the things that's interesting, again, about this is God is judgy. Does that make sense? God is judgy. He judges us. And as the Creator, he can be. So one day the Deliverer will return. The Deliverer will come. And one of the things, again, that I think is interesting about this, and people use this, you know, think of it as an excuse. People didn't realize it was happening. People didn't realize. And to God, here's the hard part. This is a struggle. They didn't realize, and guess what? To God, it is not an excuse. See, one of the things that we like to do is we like to see God as loving. All he is love. He is just love, which he is. But he's also just. He must deal with sin. He must deal with evil. And guess what? He is equally both loving and just. You cannot separate it. But what he does, and again, this is the amazing part, even though he's going to judge, he gives a way out. He gives a way out. One of the things that's kind of neat as I was going through this is just kind of thinking about one of the days a few years ago, we went hiking in Canada, and we portaged, and I had a bunch of teenagers with me, and we were up there for 7 days. So we basically went from point A all the way back around Algonquin State Park, all the way around, carrying canoes, our food, everything that we had. And one of the times that we were out on the water, all of a sudden a rainstorm came like I've never heard before. It felt like it was right on top of us. There was thunder, there was lightning, it was raining, and all of a sudden the temperature went from we were wearing shorts and t-shirts to we were freezing. We had to get out of the water. We had to get dry. We had to set up camp where we were just to get out of this. And when you think of it, it's like Christ is the ark. We are in Christ. That's one of the amazing things about being a Christian. By accepting Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ. And it's kind of like God was saying to Noah and his family, get into the ark. Why? So you can be saved. So you'll be safe through the judgment I am putting on the world. It's the same thing that he is saying to us. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? So you can be saved from the judgment that is coming. Our loving God must judge. Take a look at John 6:37. It says, however, those the Father has given me, this is Jesus saying when he was here on earth. Those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. I will rescue them on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son, who see Jesus and believe in him, should have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. If you don't know Christ, it's time to get out of the rain. Time to get out of the storm. See, judgment is coming. Make no mistake about it. What God has set in motion will happen. And don't miss that. So, God is in pursuit of us. He loves us in an amazing way. He intentionally chases us down so that he can have a relationship with us. God is sovereign, and one day he will set everything right. He will make everything that is wrong with humanity, he will set it right, and he will establish his kingdom. And that will be a glorious day. And I just want to encourage you. One, do you know who Christ is? Do you really know who he is? Have you truly trusted in him? Because judgment is coming. For those of you who are believers, we get to graciously, humbly, lovingly share the truth about God. It's hard because so many people don't want to hear that. But it's part of what God has given us the responsibility to do. One day he will save us. He will come back. All this is gone. All the pain, tears, death, everything is done. And we will be with him forever. That is the promise. So we need to know who God is. And we need to know who we are. And I would say who we are to him. God wants us to have that firm foundation, to have that good starting point so that whoever comes to him will have that as well. And he wants us to come to him. That's the amazing part. He wants us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your pursuit of us. I pray that we would always look for opportunities to point people to you, that we would ask for opportunities to point people to you. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. I thank you for Jesus, who is willing to do the will of the Father to rescue his creation. We give you praise and we give you honor. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.